beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 12, of course, Paul talks in this passage about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We want to talk about that some this morning, and we're sort of building on what we've talked about the past several weeks. A few weeks ago, we talked about Paul and his ministry and being placed into the ministry and what he was before and after his salvation. Last week, we sort of extended that and demonstrated that the ministry which was given to Paul was not given just to Paul, but it actually was given to the body of Christ. Paul was the first member of the body of Christ, so at the beginning, obviously, the ministry was his, but by extension, then, it becomes all of our ministry, and all of us are ministers of the gospel of the grace of God, and all of us are placed into the ministry, just like Paul was, when we get placed into the body of Christ. So we want to talk today a little bit about how do you fulfill that ministry? How do you, in practical terms, fulfill the ministry that we've been given as members of the church, the body of Christ? The passage here in Romans chapter 12, of course, it's coming toward the end of the book of Romans. We've studied the book of Romans many times in the past, and we know that it basically breaks down into the first five chapters of the book of Romans are about salvation. That is, Paul goes through in chapter 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, the issues of condemnation, how we're condemned in Adam, condemned in our sin. In chapter 4 and 5, or the end of chapter 3, chapter 4 and chapter 5, talks about our justification, talks about how that condemnation can become justification because of the sacrifice of Christ. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, he talks about the position that we have in Christ. That section of the book of Romans, Romans 6, we're dead to sin, Romans 7, dead to the law, Romans 8, dead to the flesh. So the position that we have in Christ is that we've been crucified to all those things, made alive in him. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 is the dispensational section of the book of Romans where he talks about the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles through the church, the body of Christ, through a new entity. So he explains what happened to Israel, who are you now as members of the body of Christ. You get to chapter 12, some people would call this the beginning of the practical application of the doctrine of the book of Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore. And of course, we know every time we see the word therefore, we need to understand what is the therefore, therefore. We beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Because of all the things I've told you in the book of Romans, because of your justification, because of your position in Christ, because of the fact that dispensationally you are now the entity that God is dealing with on planet Earth, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we want to break that down into two things in this passage. First of all, in verse 1, there is the attitude. Verse 1, it is your reasonable service to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 tells us how we do that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in verse 1, what is the attitude that you should have about service? What is the attitude that you should have about being a minister of the gospel, being a part of the body of Christ? And then in verse 2, in practical terms, if you've got the right attitude about it, how do you go about doing that? How do you go about being a minister of the gospel, about being a part of the body of Christ that's been entrusted with this message to give to the world? So we'll break that down this morning. Look at both of those. The first verse, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul indicates presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, it shouldn't be done out of obligation. It shouldn't be done because we feel like we owe it to God. It shouldn't be done because we're trying to gain some kind of favor with God. But it should be done as it's reasonable for me to do this. Turn ahead, rather, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. present your bodies. And it's interesting there, Paul uses the term body, present your body. He doesn't just say present yourself. He says present your bodies, a specific part. You know, we've seen in the past the basic makeup of man, that man is a spirit, he's a soul, and he's a body. He's a triune being, just like God. That's the sense in which we're created in the image of God. We're created as a triune being. And Paul says specifically, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why does he say body? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. When Jesus Christ paid, we say he paid the penalty for sin. We say that all the time. But if you just think about what you're saying, he paid. When you pay, what does it mean you're doing? What? Settling a debt. Compensating. Buying. That's the word. See, the old woman knew. Ah, you're buying something. She's on a buying spree. She's buying something. You are bought. That's the word there. See, that was your key. We read that verse, and that should have told you what I was after, even if I didn't ask the question well. Ye are bought with a price. When we say he paid, when you pay for something, you're buying it. You're purchasing it. So Jesus Christ, we say he paid the price, and all those things that you said about that were true. But in the context of today, ye are bought with a price. When he paid that price, he bought you. And he bought specifically, I mean, there are things involving your soul and your spirit, but today specifically we want to talk about the fact he bought your body. I won't say anything about that. He bought your body. I was going to say something about, I hope he didn't pay much. But anyhow, he bought your body, bought it back as his own. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. And here again, Paul's going to talk about this idea of purchasing, this idea of buying your body. Ephesians chapter 1, and along with Ephesians 1, get Romans chapter 8, because we need to look at these two passages together. Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that's the sealing of the Holy Spirit that is put within us. But listen specifically to what that does. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is within us. That's what he says in verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that Holy Spirit is put in you to seal you. But what is it sealing? And what purchase is it an earnest? You put a down payment down. That's what an earnest is. And then eventually you're going to redeem it. What is it that's going to be redeemed? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, if you look back in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. The spiritual aspect of our redemption, we have. Verse 3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. One of those spiritual blessings is our spirit is redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We have redemption through his blood. Yet in verse 14, the redemption of the purchased possession hasn't happened yet. He already has your spirit. He already owns it. It's already in Christ. It's already seated in heavenly places. But there is a part of your redemption that is yet to be fulfilled. Keep your hand there in Ephesians 1. Look back in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption, what? Of our body. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 1:14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession is that redemption of our body, talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The thing he's coming back to redeem, to claim, is your body. See, it's when he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I belong to God, I'm in Christ, I'm seated in heavenly place, because all that is kind of, it's kind of ethereal and it's kind of out there, it's kind of theoretical, because you can't put your hands on it. But what Paul's talking about in Romans 12 and Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 here and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that body of flesh that you look at in the mirror every day, that body of flesh, you can hold your hand up, I can see it. What he's saying is, I bought that. It's not just a kind of an ethereal thing that, well, yeah, I purchased you back from the slave market of sin. That's what, you know, the theologians define redemption as, to be bought back from the slave market of sin. What in the world does that mean? Be bought back from the slave market? Where is the slave market of sin? Everybody been there? I mean, it's true we're bought back from the slave market of sin, but what does that really mean? But in these verses, Paul's talking about something you can mean, or that you can understand. He's saying he bought your body. That thing that you walk around in every day, that thing that is so close to you, he bought that. It belongs to him. And when he bought it, just go back to Galatians chapter 2, when he bought it, if you were to buy a house today, what would you do with it? Live in it. You'd move in. If you go buy a house, you move in. What did God do when he bought your body? He moved in. Galatians 2:20, our theme verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, Christ liveth in me. I am crucified. He kicked out the former resident. He kicked out who was living in your body. And he moved in. And he took ownership of your body. Not by force, he paid a fair price. He paid his blood to buy your body. Not just a theoretical thing. It's this body that you're looking at right here, that I'm looking at yours and you're looking at mine. He owns it. And he lives in it, because that's what you do when you buy something. You buy a house, buy a property, you move in. Therefore, that body, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul begins to refer to it in his epistles as a vessel. That is, it's a vessel for a use, for a purpose. Your body is one vessel in the household of God. He's going to describe that here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to... In a great house, there are all these vessels. Now, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. In a great house, there are all these vessels. Some vessels to honor, some vessels to dishonor. In verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And keep that in mind, verse 20, a great house and all the vessels in the house. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. What do you do with this vessel? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Every man should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. I want you to take that vessel, and I want you to use it for sanctification and honor. I want you to use it for the purposes of the one that purchased it. Your body belongs to God. You still have control over it, though. It's going to go where you tell it to go. It's going to do what you tell it to do. I want you to tell it to do and to take it places that are serving the purposes of the one that owns it, of the owner of your body, which is God, which is Christ. I want you to possess that vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. Keep your hand right there and flip back to Galatians chapter 5. There's a principle there, and it's a principle that Paul sets forth in the book of Galatians also, and it's a principle that's all through his epistles. And if you don't understand this principle, some of these verses will mess you up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he's saying, you possess your vessel in honor. Don't possess your vessel the way the Gentiles do, because the Gentiles don't know God. So, by extension, what is he saying about you? Who said that? What did you say? That you know God. Because they didn't all hear it. I wanted to know for sure that he did say it. She said, what Paul's saying about you is, you know God. He's saying, the Gentiles that don't know God possess their vessel this way, in the lust of concupiscence, and in fornication, and in fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You don't possess your vessel that way. Why not? Because you know God. So if you know God, you should possess your vessel in a different way than somebody who doesn't know God. Because if you know God, you know who owns your vessel. Who owns your vessel? God does. Galatians chapter 5, he says a similar thing. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, people read that verse all the time and they say, see, if you do any of these things, then you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you sin, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you go out, if you are a reveler, if you are a murderer, if you're drunken, if you practice witchcraft, if you have hatred in your heart, if you practice wrath and strife, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And your actions determine whether you inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not what that verse is saying. The key to that verse is looking at it in the context of the book of Galatians. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this to the church at Galatia. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're saved here this morning, are you an heir of God through Christ? Yes, you are. Do you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? Yes, you do. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, he tells, don't turn there, but just listen. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance. And in Galatians 4, he just got done telling those people at Galatia, you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ in God's kingdom. And then he says in chapter 5, you know, people that have no inheritance act this way. Do you have an inheritance? Yes. Should you act the way people that don't have an inheritance act? No. See, should somebody that knows God act the way people that don't know God act? No. Should somebody that has an inheritance in the kingdom of God act the way people that don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God act? No. Because we understand, if we know God and if we have that inheritance, we understand that our vessel has been purchased and it's not our own because it's been bought with a price. And it's His. And it is therefore reasonable to use that vessel for the purposes of Him that purchased it. Go back to Romans 12 now. And that's what Paul means in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first thing you have to get set in your mind and get clear in your mind and in your heart is the motivation. Why would I serve? Why would I want to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation? Of ministering the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Well, it's reasonable that I would, because this body that I live in, this body that my soul and spirit dwell in, this body has been purchased. It isn't mine anymore. In fact, it's not even my life in it anymore, because He kicked out the old man and He moved in. Christ did. And I should use this vessel now for His purposes. Now that's a mental attitude. That is an attitude that you have about why would I be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. And when it's ministry that we defined it last week. We're all a part of ministry. It's not just standing up here and preaching. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the church, the body of Christ, taking the message of grace to a lost world. Anytime, any place, anywhere, anybody. Why would you do that? Because it's reasonable. Now, how do you do that is verse 2. And, so the first thing is, get your attitude about this right. It's not out of obligation. It's not to get something from God. It is because it's a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we make a little anacronym out of that, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, GAP. Are you in the gap? The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Are you in the gap? How do you get in the gap? Now, we're going to talk a little bit more next week about the gap and about what that is and how you find that. But for this morning, how do you even begin to get there? Well, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 1. Paul has already told us in the book of Romans what happened to the mind of man. Romans chapter 1, he's talking about giving up the Gentiles. Verse 24, he says, I gave them up. Verse 26, gave them up. Verse 28 of Romans 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. But I want you to notice the rest of that verse. When mankind was given over to a reprobate mind, what happened? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do. Whatever you think is what you do. Whatever you are in your mind is what you will be in this body, which is God's. Whatever you do with your body If you're concerned, should I do this thing or should I not do this thing? You know, some sin or anything. Whatever you do with your body, generally you've done with your in your mind 100 times first. You know, people come get involved with some kind of sin or something, and they'll tell me, "It just happened." No, it didn't. Nothing just happens. A car crash, maybe, just happens. But you know, when you sin, it doesn't just happen. Because it happens up here 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 times before it ever happens with your body. He gave him over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. Because if your mind is reprobate, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. If your mind is reprobate, it's going to cause you to do certain things. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks in Ephesians 2 about man's mind and it being reprobate. Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In time past, before salvation, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. How? Well, verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. See, Satan doesn't have to pour stuff in your ear or control your mind to make you do things. You know, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't really make you do it. The course of this world is under the influence of Satan. And if you just walk according to the course of this world, then you're going to do what the devil wants you to do. Walk according to, if you just do what the world tells you to do, just walk according to the course of this world, you'll be doing exactly what the devil tells you to do. And he doesn't have to tell you, because it's just the course of this world. If you walk according, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The mind of natural man is influenced by, controlled by, and walks according to the course of this world, this world system, which is controlled by Satan. So your mind, by birth, just follows the course of this world. It just goes with the flow. You know, there were two babies at Glasgow last week, Cheryl Howard's baby and Kelly Rigglesworth's baby. Those two little babies, they're each one about a month old. Now, their parents are never going to teach them to lie, never going to teach them to steal, never going to teach them to murder, never going to teach them all that list of things we read in Galatians 5, lasciviousness and revelings and riotous living and all that. They're not going to teach them all that stuff. But they'll, left to their own devices, they'll do every one of those things. Because man's nature is to just walk according to the course of the world, and that's what's out there in the world. Man's mind is at enmity with God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. So what's the solution to that? Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, why wouldn't you walk as the Gentiles which know not God? Because you know God. Why wouldn't you walk like the Gentiles that don't know God? Because you know God. Why wouldn't you walk like somebody that has no inheritance in the kingdom of God? Because you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Now, look, what's the problem with the Gentiles? In the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. You get the idea, this all stems from having a bad mind. It's the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened, and they are ignorant. Vanity means meaninglessness, purpose. If something is vain, it just serves no purpose. You know what he says about the mind of the Gentiles? Serves no purpose. Man's mind serves no purpose. Oh, but look at all the wonderful things man has done. Serves no purpose. You are ignorant. You are ignorant of the life in Christ. There is in your mind this morning as you sit here what the Scripture calls conscience. It's a system of norms and standards. You see something happen. Immediately, you make a determination. It's good or it's bad. It's right or it's wrong. It's to be repeated or it shouldn't be repeated ever. You read an article in the newspaper. You make an instant evaluation. What happened in that situation is good, is bad. This person was right, this person was wrong. You listen to a news story on the radio on the way home. You're going to make an instant evaluation. How do you do that? How is it that somebody says something to you or you see something happen and instantly you've made a determination it's good or it's bad? Well, there is in your mind a conscience. There is in your mind this system of norms and standards. And everything that you see and everything you come in contact with and everyone you come in contact with, you lay it beside that system of norms and standards and you say it matches, it fits, it's okay, or it doesn't match, it doesn't fit, it's not okay. Paul says the problem with the Gentiles is that their understanding is darkened, their mind is vain. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling, that system of norms and standards in your mind, when you evaluate, if you do something that violates your own system of norms and standards, how do you feel about it? What do you feel? What do we call that? Guilt. I have a system of norms and standards. I did something that violated that system of norms and standards, and I feel guilty. Because I did something with my body that my mind says you shouldn't do. And you feel guilt. What's the condition of the Gentiles who being past feeling? They're beyond that because their mind is totally worthless as far as any kind of system of norms and standards. They have no feeling anymore. There is no conscience. Paul talks in 1 Timothy about people whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. It just doesn't work. There is no system of norms and standards. There's nothing to feel guilty about. There's nothing to feel conviction about. There's nothing to feel like, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, you read about, you know, the gang wars and stuff in inner cities, and kids are brought up. That's just the way it is. You kill somebody. They're on your turf. They do whatever. You just kill them, and it's no big deal. You just kill them. I feel no remorse. I feel no guilt. I feel no pain. I am past feeling. That's the condition of the Gentiles. But how did they get past feeling? Well, they got past feeling because their mind is vain. Their mind is empty. They're airheads. When it comes to a conscience. So how do you fix that? Verse 20. But ye have not so, what's the next word? Learned Christ. If so, ye have heard him and have been, what? Taught by him, as that the truth is in Jesus. You need to be taught something and learn something to build that conscience, that system of norms and standards in your mind. So that the system of norms and standards in your mind is the system of norms and standards that is the life of Christ, that is taught in His Word. You learn it when it's taught. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Listen to verse 17. Therefore, be ye not, what? Unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Which part of your anatomy do you understand things with? Your mind. I want you to understand. I want you to know. I want you to learn. I want you to be taught. I want you to be instructed so that your mind, so you are not an airhead. So your mind is not vanity. What was the problem with the Gentiles? Having their understanding darkened. They have no understanding. They have no understanding for a conscience, that system of norms and standards. Therefore, they don't feel guilt or remorse about anything. And the solution to that is renew your mind. Those little babies that I was talking about, as they grow up, what their parents are going to try to do, and what all parents try to do, is instill in their mind a proper system of norms and standards so that they do have something to evaluate the world against. So their mind is not just vain and with no understanding. Colossians chapter 1. In this one verse in Colossians 1, Paul uses three words, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice, that ye might be filled with knowledge. Where do you have knowledge? What part of your body? Mind. Of his will in all wisdom. What part of your body do you have wisdom? Your mind. And spiritual understanding. With what part of your body do you understand? Your mind. It's all about your mind. It's all about what you think. And as you think, you will do. Notice verse 10. That ye might, what's the next word? Walk. But if you're going to walk a certain way, you have to think a certain way. That is the biggest problem with contemporary Christianity. The focus is never on what people think. It's always on what they feel. The focus is never on teaching doctrine. It's always on experiencing an emotional high. And that will never lead to a proper walk. He gave them up to a reprobate mind, and that reprobate mind caused them to do certain things. You have a mind that has knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, and you will walk a certain way. It all has to do with your mind. It has to do with what you think. It has to do with what you know. It has to do with what you understand. It has to do with, as I look at the world around me and I see events in the world around me and I observe people in the world around me, I can evaluate those people based upon a system of norms and standards that's in my mind from that book. So that my mind thinks about things the way that book presents them. So that my mind thinks about things the way God thinks about things. So that it's not vain, so it's not just empty, but so that it's filled with the knowledge of His will. So, that's why we study. We study not just so we can say, well, I can quote 58 verses. I'm like Jack Van Impe. I'm the walking Bible, and I can do this. No. It's so your mind is renewed. Because remember, the natural mind of man is vain. You are going to evaluate things based upon the course of the world. You're going to evaluate the world based on the world's own system of judgment. And does the world ever think it does anything wrong? Heck no. So if you evaluate what you see based on what the world tells you, everything's fine. To renew your mind is to put information in from a source outside the world. See, you can't, any kind of, like a work situation or any kind of situation, you really can't evaluate your own performance. Does anybody here think they do a terrible job for their employer? You're just lousy, just a worthless, good-for-nothing employee? No. Well, nobody does. But, you know, somewhere along the line, there's somebody that's a bad employee. You know, it's just law of averages would tell you if somebody doesn't do their job right, just, you know, try to get something done through the government, you'll find out there's lots of people that don't do their job right. Well, who should evaluate them? Well, you need something from outside. Hopefully some objective, independent source to evaluate you. That's why we have a book that didn't originate with man, didn't originate with the world system. Therefore, it can evaluate the world system. So you can evaluate the world system, not based on what the world system says about itself, but what this book says about it. So you want this book to be your system of norms and standards in your mind, and with that, evaluate what you see in the world and renew your mind. That's the practical step to presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Because if you don't think the way God thinks, you'll never get that first part, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Now, how exactly do you know what God's will is? How do you know if you're in the gap in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But for today, first it's attitude, it's a reasonable service, and then the practical application is renew your mind. Think about things the way God thinks about them. Evaluate the world around you. Don't just let the world happen. Evaluate it based on what Scripture says. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying together. And as we've done so, we pray the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.